Amen. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight, and we'll have a word of prayer. it's good to have a good spirit. It's good to have fellowship and just kind of laugh a little with your brothers and sisters and tease one another. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that at all. This is the limit of my friendship, pretty much, in this room and this church. I like to enjoy one another's company and kind of brighten up the world a little bit. We have a visitor tonight. It's Chris. He goes to my mom's church, so he knows my mom. So I'm not that big a stranger to you, am I? No. If you know my mom, you know me pretty well. And my mom just likes to have a little fun. She's always been that way. And it's kind of funny because I don't remember who I do. I was talking to a preacher the other day. I used to be able to do this a lot when we all go to camp every year and things like that. And my mom would always go. She had a reputation as being someone that just is out there and loving it. And when I was in Bible college, we'd sing and go to different churches, and I'd say, "Hi, I'm Mike. I'm 10 Hillsdale. I'm from Missouri." "Okay, yeah, we're from Missouri. I'm Crazy Judy's boy." "Oh, Crazy Judy, I know her." So I was talking to, I can't think of his name. It was Ron DeGonia and who else? I know him. I see his face. But anyway, they were in my office, and we were talking about our CD ministry and what we do in the internet and things like that. And Ron, as they were leaving, Ron told Brother Doyle Williams, told him, said, "Now, I don't know if you've ever met his mother or not." He said, "I don't know if I have." And so Ron started describing her to him, and said that her name is Judy Hoggard. He went, "Oh, Crazy Judy, I know her. That's her." Amen. But let's get into the Word tonight. We're going to sober up a little bit, all right? And we're going to look at something from the Scriptures. I've mentioned this a few times before in the past, and I've never really just devoted a teaching or a message to this, but the title of this is called "The Jew versus Christ." Okay, and you'll see what I mean here in a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 2, this is our road to the rapture. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's what he talks about. It talks about us meeting the Lord in the air. And I think 1 Thessalonians, I think there's things in this book that are, I think they're prophetic. I think they're leading up to us being gathered unto the Lord. And we've talked about suffering, we've talked about different things and so on throughout the course of this. And I knew this was coming up, and I thought, "Lord, if you want me to deal with this, I will." But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, and he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And I want to hear all God's people say amen to that. It's not you that's working. You're broke. Amen. You don't work. The word of God works inside of you. And then he says, I want you to pay attention now what he's saying here. Verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen." I want you to kind of make a little note of that or underline that in your Bible. "You suffered from your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." That's what we're going to look at tonight. Because he says in verse 15, he says, "The Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all way. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." That's strong words. And I want you to remember, we're going to go in prayer here in a little bit. I want you to remember who Paul is and where he came from. He's not making anti-Semitic statements. He's not slandering those of Israel. He's telling the truth about his own people. And it takes courage. It takes nerve to do that. It takes nerve to talk about your own people that way. And that's what he's doing. So we're going to examine this tonight from the Word of God, the Jew versus Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, Lord, I'm asking you, God, as you led me, Lord, in the preparation of this and laying out the Scriptures, Father, that you would lead me tonight as I present it forth. Lord, I know there's people out there, Lord, that are going to use this message that I preach. They're going to use it as a weapon against Israel. And Lord, there's probably going to be somebody out there that's going to take some things that I said tonight and, Lord, use them as a weapon against me to accuse me of hating Jews or hating Israel, or cursing Israel. And Lord, you know my heart. You know, Lord, the thrill and the joy and the tears that I've shed in reading parts of your word where I could clearly see, God, that your love and your heart was toward the people whom you foreknew. The children, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Lord, you have a special blessing reserved for the people of those tribes. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, that has blessed me. It helps me, Lord, see my place. And I thank you for it. So God, I'm asking you, Lord, that you would lead me and lead this church and all of those who study with us tonight. I'm asking you, God, Lord, that you would lead us into the truth and that we'd have an understanding of this. And Lord, that we could see it from the way you see it. And Lord, as you gave it to the men who wrote these Scriptures. And Lord, just guide and Lord, help us to see now what's going on around us in this world. So Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to understand this the way you understand it, but Father, also to love Israel the way you love them. Lord, just bless your word tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. A few years ago, I was introduced to the doctrine of, you hear me talk about it, the Hebrew Roots movement. Several years before that, pastor's wife gave me some kind of little printout to read, wanted to know what I thought about it. And it was the first time I was introduced to the idea of what I call the sacred name movement. In this paper that she had given me, she wanted me to analyze it, look at it, and determine whether it was true or not. And it didn't take me long. It didn't take me long to realize that what I had in my hand was a pack of lies. The sacred name movement says that God's name is a Hebrew name, and Jesus' name is a Hebrew name, and if you're going to call upon God, you must call upon and use His Hebraic name, and you must pronounce it the way the Jews did. And if you're going to call on His Son, the Savior, then you must use the Hebrew form of His name. And if you do not use the Hebrew form of His name, you're cursing God and cursing Yeshua, who they said it was, or Yeshua. And when you say Jesus, you are saying you're giving praise to the Greek god Zeus. And I'm reading through this and I have it in my mind. I got two rules in my mind that operate all the time. Rule number one is there are no mistakes in my King James Bible. That's rule number one. Rule number two, if I think I found a mistake, refer to rule number one. Okay? And then it's settled with me. I don't need to go anywhere other than that. So as I'm looking at this and I'm going, well, if this is what they're saying is true, then that means that this book is wrong. And I had a guy, I had already looked into this and had studied it a little bit, and I knew how to deal with it scripturally. God had prepared me for that because I was up in Lansing, Michigan, and there was a group of people there that were sacred name. They were in the meeting room with all these other people, and there was a bunch of people in that room that just wanted to hear the grace of God, the goodness of God, and they wanted to lay their head down at night believing that their Bible was right. And I knew from the sort of just from the beginning of the meeting who these people were and what they represented, because their leader came over to me and he handed me this Bible and he said, "Have you ever seen this Bible?" And I didn't even touch it. And I said, "Is it a King James?" And he smiled and said, well, it's based on the King James. And I went, eh. That's the wrong answer. Okay? And what he did, what they had done was, and there are several different, I've got, people have sent me versions of this. They took out all the places where God is called Lord in both the Old and New Testament, took it out, and replaced it with what they say is God's sacred name, Yahuwah, or Yahweh, or Yahweh, or Yahweh, anything other than Lord and Jehovah. And then they took out all the references to Jesus. They put in his what they call his Hebraic name in there and things like that. What they did was they altered the Word of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. They're the ones who are calling upon a false name for God. They're the ones that are doing it. They're going to have to stand before God. But I was introduced to that several years ago. And then a few years ago, I've had people telling me about, oh, how come you don't follow the Sabbath? And how come you don't do the feast days? And how come you're not Torah observant? Do you eat pork? Do you eat bacon? Do you eat seashells? No, I don't eat seashells. I eat what's inside of them. Okay, but they're saying, well, Jesus told us to follow the law. Jesus told us to keep the commandments, and they come up with all this stuff about how we need to be like the Hebrews. And I'd not really been introduced to that before. I thought, are you people silly? All you gotta do is read the book of Galatians to figure that out. Amen. Well, I started looking into, people started asking me, I started looking into it, following the doctrine, understanding it, figuring out where these came from, and I found out very early that practically all of these teachers out there, especially ones who have a name out there on the internet, all of these teachers were trained by a Jewish rabbi or a group of Jewish rabbis. All of them were. Whether they admitted it or not, I could tell by the things that they were saying that they were being instructed into what amounts to the Kabbalah, which is Jewish mysticism. They were being instructed into these things by these Jewish rabbis. And you have to ask the question now, why would a Jewish rabbi who from birth is taught to hate the Goyim, the Gentiles? They are. They are taught, especially the religious Jews, are taught from birth to hate the Gentiles, to hate the New Testament, to hate Jesus. They don't want anything to do with us. We are the dirty people. Why would these Jewish rabbis be taking these Christian men in and teaching them and training them? Okay? The answer is what we're going to see tonight. They hate the New Testament. They hate the Apostle Paul. They hate this New Testament Son of God, Jesus. And they want to subvert Bible Christianity. That sounds like a big conspiracy theory. It's not a theory. There is, as the Old Testament says, I think it was Jeremiah said, there is a conspiracy among her prophets. And there is. We're going to see that tonight. They hated Jesus when Jesus came to them. Remember that verse that says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So they hated Jesus when he came. They hated the preaching of the gospel after Jesus ascended into heaven. And they especially hated the Apostle Paul. And they would not allow, they tried to withstand him and stop him every time he stood up to speak. They were trying to work either in public or behind the scenes to make sure that gospel was not preached. Go back and look at your text again. He said in verse 15... You know from verse 14, he's speaking of the Jews. He said, who hath both killed the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice this. Paul is referring to his own people in this second person. They. They have. All right? Or was that third person? Me, you, they. It's third person. He's referring to his own people as if they are not his people. Well, he's referring to them as, I'm not part of that. I may be a Jew. I may be a Benjamite. I may have been a zealot for the law. But I'm not with them anymore, and I'm not doing what they're doing. He said, they killed the Lord Jesus. You remember when Mel Gibson came out with this movie, The Passion of the Christ? Remember that? Remember the uproar? The uproar was from liberal Jews in this country who were saying that Mel Gibson was releasing an anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic movie that pegged the Jews as being the murderers of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said. Paul said, they killed Jesus. You go back and look at the story if you're not familiar with the crucifixion of Jesus, which I encourage you to be, because that's why you're here tonight. Amen? Go back and look at it. Pilate didn't want anything to do with it. Herod didn't want anything to do with it. It was the Jewish rabbis, it was the 70 elders of Israel who were constantly pushing for Jesus to be killed, for him to be crucified. They wanted him out of the way. When it came time after he died, who is it that wanted that tomb sealed? It was the Jews. They wanted it sealed. And then you have to go look at the story to get all the particulars. But I'm telling you, they hated Jesus. They're the ones who wanted him killed. And then that's what Paul says here. And then he says, and they killed their own prophets. Jesus himself brought this up to the Israelites, to the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, he said, you're the ones that kill your own prophets. And they have a long-standing record of anybody who stands up with the word, with the real word of God in their mouth to give it to them. They just have them killed. They slay them. They imprison them. What'd they do to John the Baptist? Cut his head off. Okay? What'd they do to Jesus? They had him crucified. What did they do to Paul several times? I'll read that here in a little bit. But he's talking about the Jews. And he said, they have persecuted us. And he said, and they please not God. Now that strikes, as far as I'm concerned, at the core of the Jewish religion. The Jewish religion believes that in their version of Torah keeping or law keeping, that because they're the ones who are Torah observant, then they please God. And if you talk to anybody who is in the Hebrew Roots movement, they believe that they are pleasing God more so than other Christians are, because they pretend they keep the Passover, they pretend they keep the Feast of Pentecost, they pretend they keep the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah and Shana na 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 na, and I don't want to know what all those things are, but they pretend that they keep those things and they are pleasing God more than you are because you won't do it. That's what they think. And I've talked about this several times. You've read it for yourself in the Scriptures. If God gave you 10 commandments and you keep 9 of them, do you please God? No. God required strict adherence to His law in order for life to take place. And if you did not keep every law that God sent down, then the sentence upon you was death. And I know people, and you know people, not even Jews, not even a Hebrew Roots movement, that go around and pat themselves on the back about the good deeds that they perform in the name of God. Roman Catholics, who were talking about Pope Francis this morning, Roman Catholics are all about performing good deeds and services and paying money to the priest and saying prayers and donating things and so on, because they've been told that God accepts their gifts and He is pleased with them. And that's a bunch of nonsense. God was only pleased with one thing: bruising Christ. Remember Isaiah 53? It pleased God to bruise Him. God was only satisfied when Christ came and fulfilled all the law. He said they please not God and they are contrary to all men. And you may not know too many Jews, but for the most part, they feel like they are above everybody else in the world. And here's why. John the Baptist nailed them for this. They think that because they are the children of Abraham, and that Moses was their lawgiver, and that they crossed the Red Sea, and they had the Ten Commandments, and they had the Ark of the Covenant, and they had the oracles of God given to them, and they had the temple, they think that they are above everybody else in the world. And most Jews still to this day think this way. When I was in Nashville, Tennessee, attending a Free Will Baptist Bible College out there, I attended one semester. And the Bible college at that time was in what was a wealthy neighborhood. And some of the buildings are some of these old southern mansions that you've seen everywhere. And somebody donated all that to the college. Well, down just a block away from the college on that same street was a Jewish synagogue. And these guys were telling me, they said, now Saturday you'll see these people walking to the synagogue. They'll see them because they don't drive and this and that and the other. And somebody goes in Friday afternoon, lights all the lights because they can't turn them on Saturday. And he's telling me all about this stuff. And I said, well, that'd be neat. I'd like to talk to them. And he said, they won't talk to you. I said, you're kidding me. They said, no, when they walk down past, they walk through our Bible college to get to their synagogue, and they might look at you, they might tip their head a little bit, but you're goyim, you're Gentile, and they will not talk to you. And sure enough, I saw it with my own eyes. Hey, how y'all doing? And they just marched to the synagogue as if I wasn't even there. They thought that they were holier than me, holier than thou, because they were Jews. And the Apostle Paul's telling them here, he said, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles. He said, they're contrary to all men, is what they are. And it's interesting that, yes, God did give them the Ten Commandments, engraven in stones. Where are the stones? Where are the tablets right now? God gave them manna. Where's the manna? If you remember, there was some preserved inside the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, let me ask you this. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? And if you say Area 51, I'm one. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? Where's their candlestick that was in the temple? Where's the table of showbread? Where is the temple? All these things that the Jews make their boast on, God's taken away from them. Oh, you used to have it, but you don't have it anymore. But they are contrary to all men because they think they're really up with something. And when the Pharisees and the scribes came out to hear John the Baptist preaching, I don't know what they were thinking then, but John the Baptist knew their thoughts. He knew that they were probably out there maybe because they knew the popularity was with John the Baptist and what he was preaching. They didn't want to be seen as being against John the Baptist because it wasn't popular to be against him because everybody was listening to him. And so they come out there and they were wanting to be baptized by John so that then everybody would say, oh good, the scribes and Pharisees are with them. We'll just stay with them. And that's what they were wanting. You remember what John said? I'm not baptizing any of you. You bring forth therefore the fruits meet for repentance, and I will baptize you because this is a baptism of repentance. And Pharisees don't usually repent. And they stood up to John and they said, we be of the children of Abraham. And that's when John the Baptist said, God is able to these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And that's what he did with you and I. Amen. We're the stones that God raised up. So they're contrary to all men. And verse 16, I want you to look at this. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. To fill up their sins all way. And that word means all the way. They're going to come, their iniquity is going to come to a full one of these days. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And so I want you to look at how Paul, who is a Jew, is referring to his own people. It occurred to me several years ago, as I'm studying the scriptures, that the greatest obstacle and the greatest hatred toward the gospel of Jesus Christ did not come from the Roman government, did not come from a man named Festus, which is a real man in the Bible. It did not come from Pontius Pilate. If you look in, we're going to examine some places in the book of Acts. It came from the Jews. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that there was two groups that really hated what Paul was preaching. The first group was all the people who were making income off of temple worship. The Temple of Diana. You have Alexander the coppersmith. Paul said he's hated me for a long. He's withstood me for a long time. The Lord reward him according to his doings. And then there was those men who were shouting about the great goddess Diana and who the whole world worshipeth. And this man is teaching us that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. That group there was against Paul because Paul was taking their income away. So number one, the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay. So you have that group there. The second group were the Jews. And the Jews held a little bit of sway and a little bit of power, not because of the law that God gave them, but because the laws they had stacked on top of the laws that God gave them. And those men, if you want to read what kind of power these men have, read Matthew 23. That was the power that they had over people. And Jesus got him. He said, "You put heavy burdens upon all these people, and yet ye yourselves will not even lift a finger. You've got them in bondage while you're living better than everybody else in the world." And Jesus nailed them for who they really were. And so it had just occurred to me that the greatest opposition to the gospel was not necessarily coming from the pagans and the lost people and the atheists of the world. It comes, and I believe it still does to this day. This is why I think this is part of this road to the rapture. Because what I am seeing as somebody that receives a lot of information from a lot of people, what I'm seeing is that they are still opposing the gospel. The Jews did not want Mel Gibson to come out with this movie, The Passion of the Christ. Now, it's got problems in it. I know theologically there's a lot of stuff in there. But they saw it as they were in fear that people were going to be led to follow Christ because of that movie and not... and have it, and they hate Christ, and they're going to have an attitude against Judaism. Hope that came out right. But that's what they were hoping for. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to look at the Bible, see if what I just said to you was right. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If it's true, it's in the Bible. And if it's true in the Bible, it ought to be in more than one place. Amen? Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In Galatians chapter 4, in fact, the whole book of Galatians denies the cross of Christ and denies the gospel of grace through faith. Paul is dealing with the people who deny salvation by the grace of God. Did I repair that sufficiently? Okay? Paul was going against the people in the Galatian churches who were teaching them, you must observe the law also in order to be saved. And the key part of that was circumcision. You must be circumcised or you cannot be in heaven. You cannot be saved. And Paul, in dealing with it in Galatians, was not nice about it, and he was very specific with his wording. This is why when I'm introduced to someone, like on the internet or something like that, and people are saying, you know, he kind of sounds like he's Hebrew roots or this, that, and the other, I go to their website, and almost without fail, they are going to have a teaching available on their website of the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, and usually the book of Hebrews along with it. Because according to them, you cannot just read the book of Romans or the book of Galatians and really understand salvation. They have to rework it and rewrite it and retranslate it for you and rephrase everything to make it sound like that all through the book of Galatians, Paul was telling you to go back and keep the law in order to be saved. That's how demented and twisted these people are at what they're doing. So Paul deals with the issue of, do we keep the law for salvation? Do we keep the law? Do we have to go be circumcised? Do we have to be Torah observant? Do we have to have feast days? Do we have to do all this and stuff like that? And Paul says in chapter 3, he said, who bewitched you? Who bewitched you? Who came in your church and taught this witchcraft doctrine that you had to go keep the law in order to be saved? And Paul said, let me ask you a question. When you received the Holy Spirit, did you receive it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the obvious answer to that is the hearing of faith. That's how you got it, amen. You didn't do it without any works, except you believed what God said and God turned that into your salvation. So here's what he's going to give an illustration out of the Old Testament. He says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. How many covenants are in your Bible? Two. How many should there be? Two. Old and new. No Apocrypha. No Book of Mormon. No papal bull. Amen. No papal encyclicals. No extra words. There's two covenants in your Bible. God does not have a problem preserving words and text and everything like that. He said these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. And here's the understanding. Hagar was the bondwoman. And Sarah went to Abraham and said, maybe God is going to give me a child through my slave girl, Hagar, an Egyptian. So Abraham, go in unto her, and we'll see if she has a child. Well, she did. The problem was, God never said that. God never even alluded to it. God spoke plainly, through Sarah, you're going to have a child. And this child now is the seed of Abraham, but he's in bondage. Because his mother is a bondwoman. Abraham gave birth to a slave. Okay? And now he's telling you, that's Israel. Those are the Jews right now. Look what he says. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. And boy is she. Amen? Anybody who follows that junk, anybody who follows, I'm just going to say it. Anybody who follows a gospel that has some sort of work or performance attached to it, they're in bondage. Because in their mind, they must of necessity continue to perform the work or the law keeping or whatever is required in order to... Somebody sent me an email this week, wanted help dealing with an issue. Somebody in their family was coming to them, and I discerned that they were United Pentecostal. United Pentecostals do not believe in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They deny practically most of the phrases in the New Testament that teach that, including 1 John 5:7. And then they teach that you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. And if you do not speak in tongues, you are not saved. That's works. And I've had people call here crying, write emails, saying, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't. Am I saved? Because I didn't speak in tongues. Am I really saved? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of... lest any man should boast. So Hagar is in bondage with her children. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So he says, now look at verse... That's the New Testament. You and I were born not of the law, not of Mount Sinai, not of Hagar. You and I were born... Heaven is our mother. Amen? Heaven is our mother. And God is our Father. So he says in verse 27, for it is written... Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now look at verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. Now here, notice that Paul now has stopped referring to himself as a Jew. He's saying us and we. We were born after the Spirit. But Israel, the Jew, was born from Mount Sinai. They're in bondage. And if you go back and read that, Hagar and Ishmael were mocking and teasing Sarah. And Sarah wasn't going to take it. And she went to Abraham and she said, I want this woman gone. And Abraham, that was his son. Ishmael was his son. But he went to the Lord and the Lord said, do what she said. I've got a reason for this. And so here, thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul is telling us why Abraham put Hagar and Ishmael out, sent them out down the road. Okay? And that's because Hagar and Ishmael, the bond people, were persecuting Sarah and Isaac. And he said, as it was then, so it is to this day. And Paul knew it better than anybody, because if there was anybody who was to be the target of the hatred of the Jews in that day, it was the Apostle Paul. I guess because the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, he never shut up. Whenever I talk about what happened to him on the Damascus Road, and he went telling about all the stories that were in the Old Testament, how they pointed to Jesus and how everybody and the Jews were wrong. And at some point, the Apostle Paul got so frustrated. If you remember, when he started out his mission work, every place he'd go, he'd find a synagogue. And on the Sabbath day, he was there in the synagogue. And when they'd ask him to stand up and read, he would stand up and read. Then he'd start preaching Jesus to them. Some of the people were saying, hey, we want to hear more about this. But the hierarchy was going, we need to kill this guy. And at some point, the Apostle Paul, after running into dead end after dead end in the synagogue, he couldn't get them to believe. Paul said, I'm never going to preach in a synagogue as long as I live. I'm done. I'm out. And Paul, and I think God was in this, no doubt he was in it. And then Paul went and shifted his preaching to only the Gentiles. Because he got tired of it. He said, they're just as bullheaded as I was, and they won't break and they won't give in. Now, let me just go back to Hagar and Ishmael here just for a minute, and I'm going to show you something. Since Paul uses this story as an allegory, which is another word for typology, there is a picture, there's a foreshadowing in Hagar and Ishmael. Does anybody know when Abraham run out Hagar and Ishmael, he gave them a little bit of bread and gave them some water and told them, get out, go on, get out of here. So they went trudging through the wilderness, and all of a sudden the bread was gone, and all of a sudden the water was gone. Does anybody know what happened to Hagar and Ishmael after that point?
Didn't she set the child aside crying? She didn't want to watch him die.
Yep.
The Lord appeared.
Yep. You're right. I want you to see this typologically. Who is Hagar and Ishmael? They represent Israel and Jerusalem right now, the Jews. God saved them. You go back and read that in a King James Bible, you're going to see a well of water. You're going to see when Hagar sets little Ishmael over to the side. He ain't little anymore. He's got to be like 13, 14 years old, because he wasn't circumcised till he was 13. Sets him way over there, and she says, I'm not going to hear him scream his last breath. And she's sitting there crying her eyes out. And then the Lord appeared to her. Said, Sarah, why are you crying? And he talked to her a little bit. And all of a sudden, just like that, a well of water was right there. And she saw her. You know what God did? Opened her eyes. Who do you think that well of water is? You know how many sons Ishmael had?
12.
Okay. That's God's promise. Isn't that cool? Okay, they were called dukes in your King James. I think I'm getting that right. But anyway, God eventually, when Hagar cried unto the Lord, about ready to be dead, and weeping over her son, God showed her a well of water, and she lived. Okay? I think that is coming for Israel. Now, I'm going to take it one little more step, and this is just a little theory of mine. Okay? I like the symbolisms of the Bible, but I also like the literalness of the Bible. The seed of Ishmael still exists to this day. They are the Arab world that is under the curse of Islam right now. Wouldn't it be something if God opened their eyes? Okay? That's just a little theory. Okay? But I can tell you this. In Isaiah 19, the Bible is clear that in the last days, there's going to be a road going from Egypt to Jerusalem and up to Assyria. And they're all going to speak the same language, and they're all going to worship the same Lord. Isn't that something? So you just take that and kind of chew on that every now and then. All right? Put that in your notes and think about it. Now let's get back to the Jews. All right? So he said here, even at verse 29 in Galatians 4, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And I can tell you that the Jews hate this. And the Hebrew roots people hate Galatians 4. They hate the whole book of Galatians. I've even read some of them where they said, we don't even think Paul should be in the Bible anywhere. Anything from Paul should not be in the Bible. That is such a clear case of, I don't like what he said, so let's take it out. Amen? Okay, but that's what they do. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you're going to see, Paul wasn't kidding. Paul was not kidding when he writes there in 1 Thessalonians about the Jews hindering him. And every time he'd go to preach, they were right on top of him all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, as you're turning there, I'm giving you time to turn there, I want you to think of what we're preaching. We're on the road to the rapture. Okay? We are on that road. Do you think that the closer to the day of the coming of the Lord, do you think God's people are going to be more excited and in revival and God's going to stir up His people? Do you believe that? I do. I think God's going to stir His people up before that day. And when the devil sees us stirred up, what do you think he's going to do? Say, well, they're going to win. I'm not even going to try. No way. He's going to stir up His people. And according to the Scriptures, the greatest of His people are the Jews. Because they hate the gospel. And it's I'm telling you, it's this way. I don't care what Christian group or denomination or movement that you're involved in, if your gospel and your movement and your denomination and your church teaches a performance or a works-based salvation, you hate the people who say salvation's free. You hate them. Okay, I'm not saying you, but my experience in dealing with people who are of a contrary sort to where they felt that it was more of man's performance than it was God's grace, I'm telling you, they hate. If you say and you teach free grace by faith, they will hate your guts. They'll say you're false teachers, you're false prophets, and everything like that. And I want to, God kind of laid this on my heart several years ago. You know what makes this church really dangerous? It's not me. It's not you. And it's, I guess in a way, I don't want you to think the King James Bible is any less than what it is. But the fact that we believe that God's grace and gift of salvation is exactly that. It is a gift and it is given free of charge. That's what we believe. And the people who sell it, or the people in the Roman Catholic Church, sells salvation, their version of it. They sell indulgences to this day. They're still selling it. And everybody in their rational world thinks that's the stupidest thing in the world. But they still sell them. They still will perform masses for money. They will expect gifts. They will expect all of these things from you in order for you to get less time in purgatory. And Pope Francis comes over to this country smiling at everybody, winning the hearts of Americans, while meanwhile he and his people, he's a Jesuit priest, don't you ever forget that. The Jesuits, their goal in the Jesuit order is to destroy every religion except the Vatican's. That's their goal. And he's doing it. He's just doing it with honey instead of vinegar. He's doing it right now. He's getting everybody to follow him. He's Mr. Nice Guy. Let's all follow. And us people that are saying, no, that's the Antichrist. Are you kidding me? That's the beast of Revelation 13 and his church is the whore of Babylon. You say that stuff and all of a sudden people are going, what is wrong with you? Okay? But I'm telling you, no matter who they are, what name they're called, what sect, what denomination, what ministry, what movement, if they have some kind of performance-based grace or salvation, they hate the preachers who are preaching God's gifts free. They hate it. And there will be persecution. I think this, and some other people do, I think probably the biggest persecution that we might face in the coming days won't be from the government. It'll be from the religious people. Amen? Because if you read the... here's your homework is to read the book. I'm giving you a lot of homework nowadays, aren't I? Deal with it. Come on. It's the last days now. Amen. You're not prepared for the rapture by watching Matlock. I don't know where I got that. But anyway. Read through the book of Acts. You can just skim through it and look at every place where it talks about the Jews. And you'll see it. They withstood it. every turn. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul knew exactly what he's talking about. In verse 24, I didn't get to my theory. My theory is, as we approach the days where the Lord's going to gather us in the air, I think the persecution is going to kick in high gear. I think the Jews, behind the scenes, are working in many different ways to make sure the gospel's not preached. And in many ways, it's working right now. It's working. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Here's what Paul said about his buddies, the Jews. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. 200 lashes, minus the total of five of them, Paul received from his own brethren. And yet Paul is the one who writes in Romans chapter 11, brethren, my heart's desire is that all Israel would be saved. He's got the heart of Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus, who was looking at his own people while they were hanging him on the cross, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, when you can forgive those who persecute you, you can tell you've got a different spirit in you than the one you had before. Amen? Well, it's good. But here's what he's saying. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. That story there is in the book of Acts, and it was the Jews. In fact, they thought he was dead, so they threw him outside the city to let his body rot out there. Okay? And all of a sudden, and everybody's gathered around, oh, Paul's dead, I don't know what to do. Paul wakes up and stands up and says, well, y'all ready? Let's go down to the next town. We got preaching to do. Amen. I just like that story. Amen. He said, once I was stoned, and probably once was enough. Amen. But thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And on top of the Jews, now I want you to think of the spirits that are involved in this. Principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places that hate the gospel of grace that is absolutely free. They hate it because they're selling theirs and they don't want you giving it away. Amen? I'm trying to stay to the scriptures and I'm just wanting to chase stuff all over the place. If you like a good song, if you hear a good song and you like it, you know what we do nowadays? We copy it and give it to people. Come on, you're a bunch of liars. You're in God's house. Amen. And here in the last few years, the record companies have just exploded with venom over that deal. Because they're missing out on that money. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. And they're complaining because you gave a copy of a song to somebody. I'm telling you. When you give it away for free, the people who are selling it are going to be your enemies. Mark it down. Okay? So he said, in journeyings, verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Can you imagine that? Not only is Paul having to deal with the loss of his own people, but then he's got people in his churches that are false brethren that are turning into Judases to him. And I'm going to tell you something. That makes a man weep. It makes him want to give up when his own people turn on him. And Paul had that. He said, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And I read that, and I said, God, you have given me a comfortable life. You've given me a good family. You've given me a great church. You've given me comfortable chairs to sit in and a heating pad on every one of them. People send me cheddar cheese and apples and cookies that I can't have. So I don't mind sharing them, giving them out. And I'm looking at this list of things and I'm going, I don't think I'm dedicated enough. I'm not sure if I'm preaching it right, because when you preach it like Paul preached it, you got beat, stoned, whipped, you got backs turned against you, you got people trying to kill you nonstop, you almost die in a shipwreck, and then when you live through it and get on the island and you're trying to warm up by the fire, a serpent jumps out, bites you on the hand. And I said, Lord, I've been given a good life. Am I going to make it in the day when I lose all these things, or if I lose all these things? Makes you think about it. Makes you think about what if we were tortured and persecuted and thrown into the sea and people trying to kill us every other day. What if that really happened? Which it might. That's when you're going to have to trust God. Amen? I'm telling you, it's easy to come in this room and preach the gospel and preach it without apology, because y'all are in favor of it. Say amen. What's hard is preaching it to people that hate your guts, and you know they want to kill you for doing it. So just kind of ponder that and think about it, all right? Next Sunday night, we're going to look at some other place. We're going to look at this in typology. There's lessons in the Old Testament that shows you the Jews hate the gospel, and they hate Jesus Christ. They hated Joseph. Okay? I'm giving you too much homework. Let's stand to our feet.